First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we'll read the first 12 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. May God bless his word among us this morning. Before we look closer at Peter, let's stand and sing. Some of you will know that some weeks back we completed the long series through the book of Genesis, and this morning we'll begin a new series in which, Lord willing, we'll work through this letter, first letter of Peter. Peter is a wonderful book. In fact, it was the first book I ever considered seriously, ever read and studied seriously. It was the first full book that I had ever preached through. I was able to do that in 2006. I preached through it and was actually a missionary at the time, but was back stateside when I preached through it. And it is, in a very real way, looking back, preaching through 1 Peter is what God used to call me, or convince me, really, that ministry stateside would probably be in my future. I did go back overseas for some time, but then eventually found myself actually serving the role of pastor, and I can easily look back and see the connection of the week in and week out, dealing with a text and preaching to the same people, of God using that in my life. So I have a lot of affection for 1 Peter. I'm happy to jump into this series. You probably will not be happy to know that I have 11 points this morning. I broke you in last week with 9 points. Next week will not be more than 11, I promise. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want to consider this morning Peter's calling, Peter's confession, Peter's criticism, Peter's confusion, Peter's claim, Peter's commitment, Peter's catnaps, Peter's contradictions, Peter's contagion, Peter's calling, and Peter's care for Christ's people. When we write a letter, we begin the greeting by addressing the person that we're writing to. It wasn't that way in the days of the New Testament. They typically said from the outset, this is who I am, this is who's writing. So that's exactly the way it begins here. Even if you had a Greek New Testament in front of you, Peter's name is the first word. He begins by saying, this is who I am, and I'm writing to you. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But Peter wasn't always an apostle. My hope this morning with us considering Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the benefit will be that we have a better context. We understand the author. I mean, we know this. When we read a letter from someone, whoever it's from, it matters who that person is. We're going to read it in a different light based on who has written it. And so understanding Peter and his life, I trust that it will help us as we continue working our way through this letter throughout this year. How did Peter end up in this point of writing a letter? What we first know about Peter is that he was a fisherman. That is when he was initially called to Christ. You may have noticed that point one was Peter's calling and point 10 is Peter's calling. One is initial calling to Christ. The other one is a more specific calling to public ministry. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, listening to the word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of the boat and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Peter answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him. And not just him, but all of his companions, because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. So Jesus, in the midst of his earthly ministry, finds himself seaside, and he's teaching a crowd that is listening and increasing in size. More and more people are coming. Jesus notices there by the sea that there are two boats. They're being cleaned up for the day after a long night of hard work fishing. He got into the boat of a fisherman named Peter, and he asked him to move it out onto the water. This gives Jesus space. He's backing up away from the people. It allows him to sit down, which was customary for teaching in that day, and it also benefited the crowd acoustically. The fishing boat became his pulpit, we might say, and the Sea of Galilee served as the sound system. What's interesting to note is we have no idea what Jesus was teaching about that day. We have no concept with regard to the truth that he was proclaiming. Was he shining more light on the Old Testament? Was he discussing a passage that would relate to his next miracle? We simply don't know. What we do know, however, is that upon finishing speaking, Jesus told Simon to put the boat into the deep water and to let down the nets for a catch. Now, imagine the scene. This former carpenter turned traveling preacher offers advice about fishing to the expert fisherman. Not to mention that the advice is completely contrary to fishing logic. Jesus' suggestion to fish in broad daylight in the deep water, which was the wrong time and the wrong place. And Peter, not surprisingly, is reluctant at first, much like we probably would be. particularly in our areas of expertise. He even says it. We can hear it there in Luke 5. Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Though there's reluctance in Peter, he is willing to obey, and he does obey. He says, I will do as you say and let down the nets. Even with hesitancy, even with some measure of reluctancy, even with doubt and fear and mixed emotions, obedience is crucial to our relationship with Jesus. And Peter here, though reluctant and hesitant and doubtful, was obedient. For Peter, his master, who is the Lord, had spoken. He was tired. He had fished all night. They had already cleaned the nets, which was hard and grueling work after the all-night fishing. They had to clean them off in order for the nets to last. He was discouraged after the long night. You work all night and you accomplish nothing. He came home empty-handed. He was headed home empty-handed. He could have been frustrated because of that. Worried about provision for his family. It's hard to know all that's going on in Peter's mind. But we see him questioning. We worked hard all night and caught nothing, yet still willing to obey the words of the Lord. None of these things, being tired, going home empty-handed, being worried about his family, being discouraged, none of these things ultimately deterred him from obedience. Jesus said, let down your nets. I will do as you say, is the way that Peter responds. And obedience on the part of Peter gives way to blessing, abundant blessing. Not just for their boat, they had to call the other boat. And there were so many fish that both of them began to sink. Jesus here, for Peter, for the other fishermen, for the world to see, as it's recorded for us, exercises complete dominion that he alone possesses over all things, the physical as well as the spiritual. Some of you will know the name Sigmund Freud, psychoanalysis, father of psychoanalysis. He suggested regarding religion that humans invented religion seeking comfort for the forces of nature. A question that we might ask Freud would be, why would we invent a deity that was more powerful, thus more fearful, than that which we initially feared? It makes no sense. Jesus has the power over everything. He has dominion over the physical as well as the spiritual. When Peter witnesses this display of unrivaled power, as a result of dropping the nets and the fish filling the nets, he knows it's miraculous. He recognizes that it's not normal. He falls down at the feet of Jesus, saying, go away, I am full of sin. I'm a sinful man. Seeing God in Christ, that the holiness of God was revealed in the person of Jesus, his righteousness displayed, his majesty being displayed, exposed the sin in Peter. And it's the same for us. When we see him as he is, we recognize how far short we come. Our sinfulness is put on display. It was true for the prophet Isaiah. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. It was seeing God in all of his glory and his holiness displayed that revealed the sinfulness within Isaiah's heart. Or Job 42, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. It's seeing the glory of God displayed that exposes the reality of our sin and the necessity of repentance. Peter responded, go away. That's not really what he needed. He wanted a covering. He needed a covering. A better response would be that of Psalm 25:11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Just running to a quick distraction or pretending that the sin isn't there will not help, but running to Christ, who can pardon our sin, is the only hope. Peter was not the only one affected. He receives prominence in Luke's account in chapter 5. But amazement had seized all of his companions as well, even the fishing partners, James and Zebedee. And according to Matthew chapter 4, his brother Andrew was also present and affected. And in the midst of all of the excitement and the amazement, Peter was also dealing with fearfulness. He's dealing with mixed emotions in the midst of this encounter. We know that because Jesus said in verse 10, "Do not fear. Fear not, Peter. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." But Peter was evidently concerned about his usefulness in light of his sinfulness that had just been exposed in a greater way. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Don't fear, Peter." God had assured him that he's actually the ideal candidate. Yes, he used to just catch fish, but now he's going to be catching men. God has chosen. It is the means that God has chosen to use sinners to be proclaimers of his truth. Peter had made his living catching fish alive and putting them to death, and now he was going to be catching dead men in order that they might live. And the idea of catching here incorporates the idea of a rescuing from danger. And that's what Peter was called to do. And not just Peter, but Andrew, James, and John. From now on, they'll be bringing people from the deep sea of sin to the safe shores of salvation. And it was this initial experience in Peter's life that launched his career of spiritual work. But note that it happened, the encounter happened in the midst of his secular work. For the believer, this idea of secular and sacred, or secular and spiritual, are different ends of the same undivided spectrum. In fact, secular work, non-vocational ministry work, we might say, can and should have the same ultimate goal and objective as so-called spiritual or sacred or vocational ministry type work. So Jesus, teaching a crowd that day, ends the encounter, ends the scene, calling Peter and the others. And verse 11 of Luke chapter 5 says, "They left everything and followed him." They left everything to follow him. We'll come back to that. As Jesus' ministry continues, Peter is now one of the 12, one of the disciples that would become apostles. Matthew 16, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he was asking his disciples who were with him, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. Still others suggest that you're Jeremiah or possibly one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you? You 12 that have been close to me, who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who boldly answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's not long after that, this bold confession that Peter makes, that we see Peter offering criticism to Jesus, of all people. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, to criticize him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Critiquing Jesus, God forbid it, when Jesus begins talking about the cross and the necessity of suffering before the ultimate crown. God forbid, this should never happen to you. So, Jesus ultimately rebukes Peter back there, and as Jesus gets closer to the cross, the encounters are more intense between Jesus and Peter. The week of the crucifixion, Jesus poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. Jesus said to Peter, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that, he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, Jesus said, not all of you are clean. So Peter's confused here. 3 years with Jesus. The cross is coming at the end of the week, and still Peter is confused about how these things are working, what salvation is like, what justification has accomplished, the necessity of ongoing sanctification. There's confusion about the gospel and what his needs are. Jesus continues to be patient with Peter. Moments after this, Peter makes a bold claim. And it's in response to Jesus revealing the compassion that he has for Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But Peter said to Jesus, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Peter's claim was bold, brash. I'm ready to go to prison and to death. That was his bold response to Jesus saying, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Peter's confidence was in himself. Again, as the cross approaches, Peter's commitment. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. It's not just based on his own word here as he talks to his disciples. He's explaining to them what's going to happen this evening is even prophesied about in the Old Testament. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. Peter's commitment, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And the cross is a little bit closer. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as you will. And Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And Jesus came and found them sleeping a second time, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then Jesus came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping?" Third time, and resting. "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Peter, James, and John, sorrowful to the point of sleeping. Jesus is insisting that the disciples pray in order to avoid temptation. Jesus has already told them, "This night you will betray me." He's not even asking for them to pray for him, but pray so that you don't fall into temptation. And Peter chooses the cat naps. "I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And as the events unfold there in Gethsemane, they watch Jesus being betrayed by Judas with a kiss. But this is the kind of thing Peter's looking for. "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" Impatient Peter, he can't stay awake and pray, but he's ready to fight. He proceeded to remove the ear of the servant. One commentator wrote this about it: "Vigorous in his intent, but deficient in his aim." He was impatient. He was unprepared for that moment because he had been sleeping rather than praying. He was ungoverned by God's will and God's wisdom, and quick-tempered as a result. He was unaware of the nature of the conflict. He thought it was a spiritual conflict. What was going on was, he thought it was a physical conflict. What was going on was spiritual. Peter's contradictions as the cross gets closer into view. Having arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance, contradicting what he had said previously. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But Peter denied it, contradicting, "I will not deny you," saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." Not only does he look like the guy that was with him, he talks like these men as well. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Peter's response, "I do not know what you're talking about." And that's when the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Though most of the disciples had veered further off the path of following Jesus at this point, Peter, to his credit, was still following, though from a distance. There's no reason that he should have been up in arms at this point. Jesus had told him that it would happen. He had failed to heed the advice of praying. The servant girl had no legal power whatsoever. There was no reason to fear this young girl sitting across the campfire. It wasn't breaking the law to be with Jesus. The disciples would have been arrested in the garden if that were the case. Yet Peter takes advantage of the opportunity to deny the Lord. Not once, but "You're one of them too," twice. "Man, I am not." And then again, the accent of his speech revealing his identity. "Certainly this man." And Peter took refuge in the shelter of pretended ignorance. "I do not know him. I don't know what you're talking about." Mark's version of the story tells us that Peter began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man that you're talking about." Peter was bold as a lion in private, and he lacks any courage at all in public. Peter possessed minimal courage at best, but cowardice was plenty. While cursing and swearing his denial of Jesus, the rooster crows. If we were really technologically advanced, we would have it playing over the, you know, a rooster in the background. Peter not only remembers the words of Christ, he feels the compassion in his gaze. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. In the midst of Christ's own suffering, he turns and looks compassionately at Peter, reminding him of what he had said. "Though you denied three times, your faith will not fail." Reminding Peter, "I've prayed for you. When you are restored, there's kindness in the eyes of Christ. There's the keeping of Christ's promises and the compassion in remembering his words. I have prayed for you, Peter. I have prayed that your faith may not fail. I have prayed that when you are turned again, you'll strengthen your brothers." These promises of Christ are not just for Peter, but they are meant to serve us in the same way that they served Peter. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The dangers that Peter faced are our dangers. We cannot be left to ourselves for a single moment. We need Christ. The descent in Peter could be our descent. From self-confidence to the neglect of prayer, from following close to hanging back at a distance, from mingling with the ungodly to fearing man. It's not long before denying Christ with cursing. Denial of Christ is the fruit of self-sufficiency and prayerlessness. We see it evidenced in the life of Peter. Keeping the heart in the little things is what keeps the Christian from great falls. This was moments before the cross. Jesus ends up on the cross, is buried, dies, is buried, and is raised again. And he had encountered his disciples on a few occasions. The next point is Peter's contagion, taken from John 21, verses 2 and 3. Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and others of his disciples were together, a whole crew of them together. Listen to what Peter says. Don't forget where Peter came from. He was called from the fishing boat. No longer will you be catching fish, but you're going to be catching men. He left everything, he left all of that behind to follow Christ. 3 years of ministering alongside Christ, being ministered to by Christ, seeing the prophecies and the promises come to fruition over these hours, this week of Passion Week and then the crucifixion, and now a period of a few weeks, Jesus has actually appeared to Peter and the others, and yet still, John 21:3, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And you know what the other disciples said? You know what they should have said? "What do you mean you're going fishing? You left everything to follow Jesus." They said, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat that night, and they caught nothing. You have to think, as the sun's cresting the horizon the next morning, Peter remembers the last time he was on a boat. To his surprise, Jesus appears to him again. Remember that scene of walking on the water. But it appears that Peter just gives up on Christ. He had left everything and followed him. And now he says, "I'm going fishing." And it's contagious. His despondency and the giving up is just contagious. The others say, "Yeah, we're coming too." Jesus, so full of compassion, didn't leave them out there in their misery. But he came to them. He manifested himself among them, which resulted in Peter's second calling, or the more specific calling to the ministry. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. That's John 21:14. I mentioned before that Jesus had already appeared to Peter, and this is how we know. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Jesus said to Peter a third time, "Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus comes to Peter after all of Peter's failures, after his denial, the following at a distance, the going fishing, going back to everything that he had left. Jesus comes and calls him to himself yet again. Christ calls Peter to be a minister to his people. Peter's care for Christ's people. "Feed my sheep, shepherd the flock, tend my sheep." And Peter did that. Peter fulfilled these commands from Christ in a remarkable way. Initially, he really began with a bang, recorded for us in Acts 2 with the Pentecost sermon. Peter describes the events that are happening before them. They're unfolding right before their eyes. He doesn't mince words. They had killed the Son of God. But his death had not canceled the previously promised Spirit of God. Rather, killing this Son of God had facilitated the fulfillment of the promise of God. And the picture that was painted earlier in Luke chapter 5 of Jesus being in the boat and backing up so that he could teach all the people is fulfilled in a really vivid fashion. In that the ocean is the entire world and the fishing net being the gospel, and the fish are the lost and the fishermen are the evangelists. And Jesus has called them, Peter and the others and us as well, to go and to rescue the perishing. The world is full of the lost, and he's given us the gospel, which is sufficient to save them. And from then until now, gospel nets have continued to be cast here and there with varying amounts or measures of success in all parts of the world. At this point, when Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, some 120 people had already received the promised Spirit, Peter included. He had come in the person and power of the Spirit. But Peter was preaching, saying, "You too can receive it if you desire it." Listen, the person of the Spirit was offered, not just a gift of the Spirit, but the Spirit himself, God himself, was being offered through the preached gospel. They had murdered God's only Son. And now he was offering them his Spirit by grace. They crucified the second person of the Trinity, and now they're being offered the third person of the Trinity as a gift. In 6 weeks, Peter has gone from cowardly denying Christ at the campfire to serving as the front man for the disciples of Christ as he proclaims the glad tidings of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, the meetings with Christ post-resurrection, the coming of the Spirit, all these things had transformed Peter. And that same type of transformation is offered to you and to me, to all who will believe. Even if you have failed to honor him, even if you have failed miserably, this mercy and this grace and this love is available. Even if you haven't honored him in every area of your life, this type of transformation based on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and his Spirit in and among us is available. Even if you find yourself following at a distance, that's where Peter was following from. You can come to Christ. You can receive Him, be filled with His Spirit. I mentioned that Peter began with a bang. He didn't stop there. It wasn't a flash-in-the-pan type sermon for Peter. He continued ministering and preaching. You get over to Acts 8, when the apostles in Jerusalem had heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. He had not yet fallen there in Samaria. Remember, Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. And so they called on Peter. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then they began to lay their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And not just in Samaria, but Acts 10 really branches out, and we see the growth of the church beginning. Again, Peter still has those keys of the kingdom. The persecution that happened back in at the end of chapter 7 with the death of Stephen has had the exact opposite effect of its intention. They were trying to snuff out Christianity. They were trying to put to death Christians. The spread of the gospel as a result of their attempt is not halted, but helped. The seeming disaster of the church's spreading. It's easy to read there when you get to Acts chapter 8 and think, oh no, the church in Jerusalem is being scattered out. What's going to happen to all of God's people? It results in a successful mission being accomplished as the gospel goes out into other areas. Just like pruning a plant, cutting back, removing, actually stimulates growth. And that's what happened here through the preaching of the gospel. The scattering of the Christians resulted in a scattering of the gospel because they are people whose lives have been dominated by the gospel. True Christian witness, even when it's imperfect, shines with a sufficient heavenly light so that the lost world cannot deny it. This light serves as a witness that draws attention to Christ and it brings people under the influence of the gospel. Satan attempts again and again to smother the gospel. And every time he attempts, it aids in its spread, and it continues to succeed. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, is the way that Luke records it in Acts. They're forced out of Jerusalem, yet their lives are still marked clearly by the proclamation of the good news of Christ. When you get to Acts chapter 10, the evidence is clear that the gospel is not exclusively for Israel, but it is for every person, everywhere, for all time. That the gospel crosses racial and ethnic and cultural lines. Lines that sometimes we're prone to draw. Are we drawing lines with the gospel? Have we determined, are we somehow determining who the gospel is for or who the gospel is not for? I don't mean actually, but practically, based on our efforts at evangelism. What does evangelism and outreach effort reveal? Are we targeting certain sects of people? The poor, the rich, the educated, the uneducated, the black, the white, the Asian, the students, the business people, the religious, the irreligious, those with clean lives, those with messy lives? The gospel is for all. Are we ready? Are we willing to receive any and all that the Lord saves? Peter wasn't. You may remember the story there that God had to come to Peter in a dream to convince him that these dirty Gentiles weren't actually quite as dirty as Peter thought in the presence of God. Not any dirtier than the Jews. Do we honestly believe that the gospel is the power of God for all who believe? Or just for those who believe like us? Peter's care for Christ's people evidenced in his ministry that's revealed in the book of Acts. And not just that, but here in this letter of 1 Peter that we've come to. And we've spent zero time in it today, I realize that, but it's an introduction. We're considering the author. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And not just 1 Peter, but it has a counterpart, 2 Peter. In closing, let's think about Peter. And considering his life, find hope for ourselves. Jesus met Peter where he was, and though hesitancy and reluctancy and doubt and fear and mixed motives marked Peter, he obeyed. And obedience to Christ is crucial in our lives. We must obey him. Peter was aware, often painfully so, of his sinfulness. Being aware of his sinfulness, he became concerned about his usefulness. Yet God accomplished all that was necessary in Peter. Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you'll be catching men. And then when Peter denies Jesus, Peter's the first one mentioned when Jesus rises from the dead. Go tell the disciples and Peter. He's singled out. Go encourage this man who is down and out and likely beating himself up. God will accomplish all that is required in you. He hasn't shortchanged a single one of his children. Nor will he. Precious promises were made to Peter. I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. And these promises of Christ are meant to serve every one of us. They are true for you. If you're a child of God, you have an advocate at the right hand of God who is begging that your faith will not fail. And God hears all of his prayers. What confidence! That's not the kind of thing that makes us just want to sit back and cruise, but it makes us want to run, to pick up the pace. We've been promised we're going to finish. And we have the benefit and the blessing of finishing well if we won't attempt to do it on our own. The precious promises of God that were made to Peter are applicable for us. The dangers that Peter faced are our dangers. We cannot be left to ourselves for a single moment. We need Christ. We must follow him closely, listen to him closely. Peter's declension could be our declension, from self-confidence to being neglectful about prayer, from following close one moment to remaining back at a distance to see how things fare. Even denying Christ, no one is above that. But there's a remedy to prevent it, and it's to stay near him. When Peter was near him, he was bold as a lion. When the separation happens, he's the most cowardly in the New Testament. But he was transformed radically through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this type transformation is offered to every single one of us. If you're backslidden, come to Jesus. In any or every area of your life, there's transformation available through the power of the Spirit. Are you guilty of denying Christ with your choices? Come to Christ. Who would have thought that Peter would be the spokesperson for the disciples after he was the number one guy that was singled out and prominence given to all of his denials? Even if you find yourself this afternoon following at a distance, God isn't far from any one of us. Pick up the pace. Pick up the scriptures. He's there, waiting, willing, ready to receive. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, it's an opportunity. Our Lord instituted this ordinance, transitioning the Passover of old to the Lord's Supper for the New Testament church, an opportunity for us to remember the redemption and the salvation that God has accomplished in Christ. It's an opportunity for us to come as individuals who have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ to identify with Jesus as our Savior. And as we come as individuals, we're also identifying with brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're coming and proclaiming that Christ came and he lived and he died and that he's coming again. It's also an opportunity for us to consider our standing with God. The table is unquestionably reserved for those who are in Christ, for those who are Christians, for those who have repented and are repenting, for those who have trusted and are trusting in Jesus. So if you're in Christ this morning, when we begin the Lord's Supper in just a few moments, please come and take and eat of the bread, which represents his body that was broken for us. And take of the cup and drink, which is the new covenant of his blood that was poured out and spilled for the remission of sins. If you're not in Christ, please refrain from the table. There's no grace offered in the elements that are here. There is grace offered in the substance that these elements represent. There's grace offered in Christ. So don't come to the table if you're not in him this morning, but go to him there in your seat. Cry out to him. He will save you. So all believers in Jesus who have a meaningful relationship and are in good standing with the local church, please come to the table. If you're not, please come to Christ. He stands willing to save. You can experience the same kind of transformation that Peter experienced. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. After I pray, Abe will come and play, and during the instrumental music, we'll file in two lines down the middle aisle here and then splitting, going one way or the other, and returning to our seats, continuing in an attitude of worship, and then we'll sing once we've all had the opportunity to partake. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we have no hope but you. God, how we thank you that your Son does have the words of life, that he indeed is our only hope. God, we thank you for your word, that you have preserved it for us, that you have given us letters like this in order that we might be able to read and seek to be edified and to encourage one another in Christ. God, we thank you for Christ, that he did come and took on flesh like ours, and that flesh was rent. And when his flesh was torn, the Spirit left the Holy of Holies and is able now to enter into every heart of those who believe. God, will you accomplish regeneration by your Spirit in our midst this morning? Will you accomplish sanctification by your Spirit in our midst this morning? God, we thank you not just for the torn body of Christ, but the shed blood which accomplishes salvation. God, we thank you for the new covenant, that by grace, by your grace, we can come. Though sinners still, we are considered justified and forgiven. God, we revel in that remarkable reality. We pray, God, that you will help us to worship you as we come and proclaim your death and your return. Aid us in Christ's name. Amen.